So we should be really thankful to the Corinthians. Sorry, I'm really struggling with the light. Because they were a new church. They were learning to be church, the church in Corinth. They were the church with L plates on big time. And so because of the Corinthians, we've got this really big, two big book letters that Paul wrote. And because of their, I was going to say the mess to some extent that they're in, there's teaching on morals, there's a lot of the teaching about communion, how to run your church, how to have a reasonably orderly church and not have it all over the place, how to use the spiritual gifts, and a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. So we should be really thankful that they needed, even though Paul had been with them for 18 months in person, they still needed lots of this stuff. And in 2 Corinthians, the second letter, there's lots about living as a Christian under hardship and challenges. And also, about a third of the book is on Paul justifying himself. And because of that, we have a whole lot of biographical information about him that is not found elsewhere. So, by the way, the first one was obviously a picture of an old building in Corinth. There is still a city at Corinth. Don't think that everybody lived in ruins in the first century AD. They didn't. Those things all had roofs on them and walls, and people walked up and down the streets and sold things and did everything. But unfortunately, we've only got some of the pictures of the really old parts. Corinth is near an isthmus, that wonderful word, and they have over the years cut a canal through like we have Dunalley, you know, the canal that goes between the east coast and the inland waters. So the same idea, to cut off the amount of travel. So we're going to look at who, where, when, what and why. Who? Thanks to Elise, we know that Paul the Apostle and Timothy were the two people who wrote that. Paul the great missionary, thank you to Elise for the great map, that was really good, all around the Mediterranean. And in fact, he even at one point in Romans, he says to the Romans, I'm hoping to go to Spain. We don't know that he ever did, but he certainly was aiming to get right around that area. And he wrote a number of letters to the churches, as Elise said too, which make up about half of the New Testament. And Corinth was a major city near the isthmus, as I said, across to Athens. It was a mixed population of native Greeks, Roman colonists and Jews, and examples of all of these ethnic groupings are given by name in Acts and Corinthians, examples of people who were in the church there. So it was, to coin an Australian word, multicultural, which I am glad to say our fellowship here is to some extent. They also had lots of travellers, and it was perhaps a typical port city in that in ancient Greek drama, the Corinthians were, it was a byword for immorality and really out there sexual behaviour. And in fact, that comes out in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul lists a whole lot of sexual sins and then says, and such were some of you, but you have been cleansed. So some of those people in that church had come from a background of all sorts of sexual immorality. The church was mostly converted Greeks or Romans of lower social standing. And in fact, again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, there were not many wise, not many influential, and not many of noble birth. Well, obviously some, but not many. And there's also groups of Christians. You'll see there just near Corinth, there's a place called Cenchreae. I don't know, I think that's how you pronounce it, and at Athens. And that first verse in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, which says to all the saints throughout Achaia. Achaia is that southern part of Greece. Sometimes Achaia refers to the whole of Greece, but at this point, it was really like a Roman province. And it was a major, Corinth was a major trading port, as I said, on the route east-west. You can see how well it is. This seems to be going forward before I wanted it, but anyway. So it was, it had been destroyed by the Romans in about 146 when they'd had an uprising. They'd totally wiped it out, as they'd like to do if they didn't like people. But it was rebuilt a century later, and because of its position, it was really important. And yeah, you can see there some bits that are still left today. Okay, it was, when was it written? Okay, we know that. This is a very, very short timeline. The crucifixion was in about 30 AD. And in 51 to 2 AD, Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. It says that in Acts. And we know when he was there because the proconsul Gallio is mentioned in Acts, and that his name comes up in Roman records, and we know when he was appointed and when he was there. So he was one of the people who tried to suppress riots and things. And so we know the dates when Paul was there. Now we get to the interesting part. We really should be calling this book 4 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians he refers to my first letter to you, which has not survived. So that's the first letter. Then 1 Corinthians should be the second one. And in the he also, in 2 Corinthians, now the book we're going to look at, he refers to the painful letter that I wrote you, when he really dressed them down for all sorts of things. And that hasn't survived either. And in fact, this letter now, which we, as I said, could reasonably be called 4 Corinthians, is actually in some ways a letter of relief, because he's got the news that they weren't super, super offended and upset by the painful letter. Okay, so it's written to encourage the majority in Corinth who had remained faithful to Paul when he had told them off and so on. And it has clearly been a lot of questioning of his authority. By the way, these summaries on this is partly a lot taken from Michael Brown's very careful outline to help speakers. I didn't think I could better most of it. It's also to challenge and expose the false teachers who were in Corinth, and to warn the opponents and defend his ministry and reaffirm his authority. And it is one of Paul's longer letters. Is that working? Yep. It is about it's the third longest of all the letters he wrote. Romans is the longest, then 1 Corinthians, and then this one. So the 2 Corinthian letters that we have are serious chunks of stuff that we should take notice of. Chapters 1 to 7 is really about his integrity and his ministry and dealing with hardship and suffering. There is lots there for us to learn. Chapters 8 to 9 are about the blessing of generosity and giving. And chapters 10 to 13 are a defence of his authority and ministry. And that's where it has a lot of personal information. And what's interesting about that is that there is a debate among scholars as to whether that those four chapters were actually a separate letter and have been added on later. And I spare you the amount of things you can read about that. But if you read it for yourself, you will see the change of tone and so on. You can see why people would think that. It's really obvious. But the other thing is that from the earliest copies of this. Oh, sorry, Elise. I'm going to contradict Elise on something from her excellent talk. This was not written on paper. The Chinese had paper. This is papyrus and stuff. It's not. It wouldn't have lasted on paper for a couple hundred years, and people were keeping it. So it was, sent on in papyrus and so on, and we are really glad that they did all this. And the earliest copies have it as a whole the chapters 1 to 13. They don't, there's no copies where they don't have it all as one piece. Okay. So there's various themes throughout this whole book, and we will be looking at this book over the next few months, I think, isn't it, Michael? So this is a major study for this year, okay? God's power in our weakness. The gospel's transforming work. The authentic, what authentic Christian leadership looks like. A lot about hope in hardship and suffering. The church's mission of reconciliation. And grace-filled approach to generosity. And honest, vulnerable faith. Paul really shares a lot about where he is at and how difficult things have been for him. So that's an overview of the book. Let us read these verses. So as Elise said, we've got Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Interesting that he included Timothy. Timothy is, at this point, is younger, he's a lot younger, and he's been like a protege of Paul's. Paul took him under his wing when he met him, and in some ways he's not as he's clearly had some problems with ministry, and people tell from 1 Timothy that he's had some problems with people taking him seriously because of his age. And so Paul really mentored him and encouraged him and discipled him, and here he's put him with him as one of the authors of the book, although it's almost certain Paul pretty well wrote it all. To the Church of God in Corinth, we now know where Corinth is, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. And I would say that because of the similarities to that population there to us, we can take all this to heart as well. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've got that one, yes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here. In these next few verses, the word comfort, in some form or other, occurs 10 times in 5 verses, which is, it's like it's really on Paul's mind. This is where he is at, right? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a wonderful phrase for God? The God of all comfort. All comfort. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So the word comfort there is paraklesis, which means a calling to one's side. It's got the both meanings of both consolation, making you feel better, and encouragement, urging you on, giving you a bit of backbone and spine to deal with the problem. So consolation and encouragement. And as I said, 10 times in 5 verses must mean that it's pretty important. And one of the other interesting things here is that Paul does not, usually his letters start off saying, I thank God for the people he's writing to, for your faith or your endurance or your something. Here he doesn't, which may infer that there's things he's not thankful for with the Corinthians, and it turns out, of course, there are. But also his immediate thing is to thank God for his help and comfort. So I'm going to dwell on this a bit. How does God comfort us? I would say got a few things that I think. One is that it's the inexplicable peace when we commit things to God. In Philippians 4, it says you pray and you the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I hope that most of you have found in situations which otherwise would have no peace at all, there was some kind of deep kind of peace, like the stillness of the ocean underneath the waves in the difficult times. Another way that God comforts us is the words of Scripture brought to mind. And here I'm putting a plug in if you're young, because while your brain's still growing, all of you who are young, with your brain, you start losing brain cells at 17, horrifying thought. So start now. Memorise Scripture as much as you can. No, I mean, I was told that when I was in matric in 17 in Victoria. And I did feel at the time that I was kind of at the peak of, you know, things you could memorise for exams. I don't know if it's true, but that's what we were told. But memorise Scripture. Have things so that things come to mind when you need them. A friend of mine is currently just had an operation for breast cancer. She has been well all her life. She has no history of breast cancer or cancer anyway in the family. And so it's come as quite a shock. And she said, I said, how are you going? Texted her yesterday and she texted back and said, I have just been saying Psalm 91, which is, you know, the Lord is my refuge and so on. No pestilence will come near you, all those verses. I've been saying Psalm 91 over and over and over. And that's how I've got through. Look, it looks like it's not been invasive, thank God. But that is the product of somebody who has learnt Scripture over her whole life. Another way in which God comforts us is through other Christians. And in fact, Paul, later in the book, he said God comforted him through the coming of Titus. And Titus had gone to Corinth with the painful letter and so on. And Titus is another protege like Timothy. And he was very relieved when Titus came back and said, they took it well. They're not going to sort of throw you out and badmouth you and everything. They took it to heart and they took it well. And he said he was comforted by the coming of Titus. And we are comforted by other Christians in all sorts of ways. I've got various examples of this. In 2004, my marriage broke down and it was a few months when it got to the point where it wasn't every night by any means, but there was obviously some bad times in there, and it got to the point where I would almost think, who's going to ring up tonight? I reverently would say God has some kind of roster. People from all sorts of people, not locally, even locally. It really was extraordinary, the amount of conversations that I had, and I'm a very conversational person, so God knew what I needed. The other thing is, it's really important to have people acknowledge your grief or sadness or problems. I always remember somebody I knew through the Breastfeeding Association who lost a baby at full term. And she said it was really difficult. You'd go to the supermarket and somebody who knew you perfectly well through playgroup or whatever would walk down the other aisle because they just didn't know what to say. And she said even if they just said, I'm so sorry, Anna, they didn't have to give a dissertation on lost babies. She said anything would have been better, just acknowledging that it had happened. Always have thought of that. So a text, message, I mean, or a card is even better, some sort of acknowledgement, just saying, I'm praying for you, or so sorry to hear about what happened. And then being prayed for, that is such a comfort. And I take what Elise said, particularly about the feeling of warmth, of comfort. I can remember when Dad was dying in Melbourne and I came back and Barry here, so I can embarrass him. No, Barry, hopefully online. He watching online, and Barry just said, "Oh, I remember Murray Street. I can still remember I was standing in morning tea area, and he said, oh, we've been praying for you." And you know, I'd never thought about people praying for me. I'd been taught you should pray for missionaries and all those kind of things, and friends who weren't Christians and so on. It never occurred to me all that much that people would pray for me, you know. And it was comforting. It was like a blanket to think that that support was there. And in fact, the first time I remember having that feeling was when I was 15 in grade 10, and we did Commonwealth Scholarship exams for scholarship that you might be able to get for year 11 and 12. And we Ogilvy girls had to go over to Newtown. That was a challenge in itself. Anybody who knows the whole Ogilvy girls, Newtown boys, we had to go and do the exam at Newtown in this big hall. Anyway, and a friend of mine, lovely friend of mine, and still friends, she said, we used to write letters in those days. Yes, no emails or anything. And she said, Mum said to say she's praying for you. I went, wow, Mrs. Priddle is praying for me, you know, in this exam. That was really very touching to me. And so the other thing is, of course, to pray for us to pray for people too, just to say, can I pray for you? I'd love to see that happening here when sometimes at morning tea or you'll just glance over and somebody's got their arm around somebody's shoulder and they're clearly praying for somebody. It's wonderful. So, pay it forward. Okay, when I had a broken leg in 2002, when this building was being renovated and my husband was working on lots and everything, we got heaps of casseroles. It was wonderful. We got at least 3 casseroles a week for like 12 weeks. And I said to my sister in Melbourne, I said, oh, look, I feel really guilty. I've got, you know, people arriving with food every couple of days and it's clearly a roster of some sort was happening. My sister, who is now in heaven, was a fairly blunt person, unlike my sweet and gentle self. I don't know what you're laughing about. You should meet my sister. Hopefully you will one day. Anyway, and she said, oh, sis, don't be silly. She said, you've been giving casseroles to people for years. She said, it doesn't go backwards and forwards. It goes in a circle. You know, she said, you've had that kind of spirit where you've given things to people. Now people are giving it to you. It doesn't have to be the same person who's giving it to you. I went, oh, true. Okay. So pay it forward. That's what Paul is saying here. This is exactly what Paul is saying. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. It's exactly what Paul's saying. Pay it forward. And this wonderful quote I've had written, somebody must have said in a sermon, and I've written in the margin of my Bible, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. And actually looked it up on the internet last night and found who said it, which was good because I didn't have that written down. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. So if we remember that, that would be really good. And then these last verses. These verses are an early indication of what we will hear a lot more of in this book, of the troubles that Paul had. And he had lots. He had serious lots. Elise has done a very good job of pointing out he was threatened with death, not just threatened with death, he nearly was killed lots of times and also mistreated in prison and so on and so forth. And Paul says we're under great pressure. The province of Asia, by the way, the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia, that's basically what we would now call Turkey. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so we might not rely on ourselves but on God, and he who raises the dead, and he's basically saying if God can raise the dead, then he can pretty well fix most of our problems, or all of them. And he says, I love this, he has delivered us. He will deliver us. He will continue to deliver us. So you can look back and go, wow, there was that occasion when that happened amazingly, but that will keep happening. And I have long ago forgotten the various ways in which the Greek puts all the tenses and voices in which the Greek puts those verbs. He has delivered us, he will deliver us in the future, and he is continuing to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers. That's where we come in. The the responsibility that we have to stand with people we know are in problems, and particularly to think of people in different countries. Again, back to praying for missionaries and so on, when we think of people in countries where they're persecuted for faith, all those sorts of things. Paul says, you help us by your prayers, and many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So that's our responsibility there as well. And so this is true confession time. Looking at 2 Corinthians was my suggestion on the teaching team, and it was because I was reading it. I happened, in quotes, to be reading it at a time when we were looking at the questionnaire that Paul puts out every year about the teaching, and it struck me how many things in 2 Corinthians were relevant to questions people were, or suggestions people were putting on that questionnaire. And so many, many issues resonated, and I hope you will find that as we go through this book, and may God help us all to listen, both as an individual and as a fellowship, to what he's saying to us through this book. Thank you.